Here's our passage for this morning. Let's put it up on the screen, Ryan. But in the meantime, everybody else is in their Bible, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. Let's stand as we read God's word together. Here we go. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. You may be seated. You may be seated. You found it. Thank you. Thank you. Boy, those guys back there are talented, I tell you. All right. Here's the theme of 2 Peter. We're in the middle of 2 Peter right now, going through chapter by chapter. And so let's pull the theme up on the screen. And the theme is this. Peter is telling us, defend yourselves with biblical knowledge and spiritual maturity against the deceptions of false teachers. My wife and I lived in Portland for 6 years. Great time. We left in 1980 to move to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And 2 weeks after we left, Mount St. Helens blew up. It exploded. Ashes everywhere. Good portion of the entire Northwest was covered in ashes. How many remember that explosion? Isn't that something? Ashes everywhere. Just a little sidebar, Del Tackett, many of you have seen his videos, Focus on the Family videos, Del Tackett. He's standing there in one of the valleys up by St. Helens, picks up a rock and looks at this rock and says, you know, many would look at this rock and say it's millions and millions of years old, and if you take it to a laboratory and have it tested for radiocarbon dating, somebody come up with, you know, 100,000, 200,000, 300,000 years old. He says, no, actually this rock is just a couple years old. It came out of Mount St. Helens. I love it. I love it. That's just a sidebar. All right. But Mount St. Helens erupting, And just spewing his ashes and rock everywhere, and we're getting phone calls from our friends back in Portland. Boy, you got out of town just in time. Yeah, we did, because our cars are filled with ash and everything else. You know, when God does something like that, you ask the question, is there a message? Is there a message behind that explosion? Is there a message behind Hurricane Harvey or Irma and the other one coming up? You know, is there a message? Is God trying to get our attention? Is he using nature to cause us to ask eternal questions? Is he? Well, scoffers would say, no, it's just the earth. You know, it's pressure building up underneath the earth. Molten lava just has to go somewhere. And so that's just Mother Nature. Mother Nature's doing her thing. Well, some would say it's a combination. God's trying to get a message out, but it's also Mother Nature just doing what it does. And scoffers would say, absolutely not. Absolutely not. There is no God. Nature just does what it does. There's no message there at all. It's just going to happen no matter what. They would say, as far as human race is concerned, human beings are concerned, you're just a random collection of molecules. In fact, the universe is just a random collection of molecules. It's spinning out of control, has no eternal purpose whatsoever. Well, that's what scoffers say today. And the scoffers were saying it in Peter's day, back when he wrote the book. So what does Peter have to say about that? Let's take a look at critical point number 7. If you want to look at critical points numbers 1 through 6, you'll have to go online because that's where they are and look up the previous points for you. I'm not going to do a review today, but here it is, critical point number 7 in Peter's lesson to us today. Be warned, Christians. Be warned, church members who read my book. Be warned, following false teachers is a matter of eternal damnation and torment. Choose instead to be rescued by God's grace. That's what he's saying to us in this passage of Scripture today. And there are so many false teachers out there who are just saying, you know, say you love God and God will make you rich. God will bless you. You don't have to repent. You can live any way you want to. Just pray a prayer. No, they are false, false teachers. Don't listen to them. And to explain this point, we have 2 points. Number one, God has and will punish those who choose Satan's evil over God's righteousness, whether these are rebellious human beings or rebellious angels. So let's take a look. Let's take a look at what Peter is saying to us as he gives us examples, 3 examples to be precise. And the first example is this, the imprisonment of exceptionally rebellious angels who are now demonic. We would call them demonic angels. For here's what Peter's saying, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and if you want in your Bible, you can cross that word out because it's not literally hell. That's a mistranslation. No one's in hell yet, but the actual word is Tartarus. Actual word in Greek is Tartarus. So, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into Tartarus, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. And so we say, when did this happen? When did that occur? So if you would, in your Bibles, turn back into the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. We'll go back to the story of the flood. And this is what I believe, and scholars also believe, that Peter was talking about when he mentioned this episode of God punishing angels. Okay, he was probably thinking a little bit in terms of a myth, maybe, that was Jewish tradition that angels, demonic angels, came down and they intermarried with human beings. And I don't believe that, but that was the story behind what we find here in Genesis chapter 6. I'll explain it a little bit more in detail, what I believe. But let's read the passage. When man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God. Okay? And the Jewish tradition would say that would be angels, bad angels. So the sons of God saw the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be now just 120 years instead of 900 years like they were before. And then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days as a byproduct of that procreation. And also afterward, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. So I believe this is what Peter is referring to in this passage of Scripture. But how is he referring to this? And the idea, I think, the understanding is this. The rebellion of Satan in heaven, and God says, okay, Satan, you're no longer allowed to come and go necessarily as you please, but a third of the angels follow Satan in their rebellion against God, and some of them were excessively wicked, excessively wicked. And I believe that those demonic angels came to the line of Seth. So when it talks about, in this passage of Scripture, the sons of God, I interpret that as a line of godly people. And that would be the line of Seth at that point instead of the line of Cain and the demonic angels there tempting them to do what they ought not to do, which is to intermarry into an ungodly line the line of Cain. God from the very beginning said, no, righteous people, you stay over here. Ungodly people, you stay over here. Don't intermarry. He said that later with the Jews. Make sure you don't do that. Don't intermarry with a Canaanite nation. Stay separate from them because they'll influence you. So that's what's going on in Genesis chapter 6. Intermarriage, procreation, bad influence. And I think the demons were saying, oh, let's take the tallest of the tall and tempt them to marry the tallest of the tall until we can build a super race of Nephilim. 9 feet tall, Goliath, one of those, later on, descendant of the Nephilim. And we'll build a super race, and we will subjugate humanity, and we'll put them under our authority, under our thumb, under our curse. And God says, enough is enough. I can't do that. Can't do that. I've got to put these demons in a place where they are going to be bound for at least until judgment day when I can send them to hell. And he sent them to a place called Tartarus. Well, where's Tartarus? In Luke chapter 16, we are told about Hades, where the souls of people who are disobedient to God are kept until the day of judgment, okay? The rich man is there. Lazarus was there until Jesus released him on his resurrection and his ascension. And so that is Hades. But Tartarus, according to Greek thought, maybe Peter's thought as well, is lower than even that. A place of gloom and darkness, where God has said, no, those demons are going to spend their time there waiting. 5,000 years have gone by. They're still there. They're in chains. I don't know how God chains a spirit, demon, an angel, but he does. He chains them. They're there, chained in a place of gloomy, gloomy darkness. Like I say, they've been there for 5,000 years now. And that's only the smallest fraction of their sentence. Because hell, when they finally get to hell, is forever. One of the worst punishments, Jerry, one of the worst things that we can do to an inmate in a prison is put him in solitary, right? And it's a lonely place. At least you leave the lights on. At least you leave the lights on. But here, this is solitary. Solitary confinement. Lights are out. It's gloomy. One of the definitions of gloom is fear. Fear, even in the hearts of these and minds of these demons, God is able to do that. So they are subject every day, day after day after day, 5,000 years now, in a solitary confinement, in a gloomy place where they are extremely fearful. How God does it, I don't know. But that's their condition. That's their domain. That's where they live right now, Tartarus. So they're in an environment. These demons are now in an environment where they're separated from one another, where there's no light, there's gloom, there's fear. Don't you think that they wish that they could cease to exist? Oh, if I could only commit suicide. If only I could stop this eternal suffering I'm experiencing. Yeah, they can't. There's no suicide in Tartarus, and there will be no suicide in hell. People cannot choose to cease to exist. It's not a choice in hell. Jesus talked about hell in Matthew 25. Here's God's purpose for hell. Matthew 25, verse 41, talking about those who treated Jesus with kindness, those who treated Jesus with unkindness. And people say, well, when did I do that? When did I do that? And on the last day, he'll separate the sheep from the goats. That's what Jesus is talking about. Final judgment. He'll say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire of hell. Prepared. What do you mean? Yeah, God prepared a place. For who? For the devil and his angels. So that's the point of hell. It was designed as a place of eternal punishment for the rebellious angels who rebelled against God. It's going to be cohabited by human beings who choose to reject God's authority in their lives. So example number one was the imprisonment of exceptionally rebellious, now demonic angels. Second example is the destruction of all human and animal flesh in the worldwide flood of Noah's day. This is how God exercises his justice. You rebel against me? Here's your punishment. Here's the consequences. Here's what's going to happen to you. And so the flood is example number two of God's justice against rebellious mankind. Peter's saying, if God did not spare the ancient world in Noah's day, but a flood, a worldwide flood. And some people say, oh, how can you believe that? That's just so unkind. That's so unjust. How could God, how could a loving God destroy millions and millions, I think billions of people in a worldwide flood? How could God do that to innocent people? The answer is twofold. Number one, they're not innocent. Not at all. They deserved to die the moment they sinned, and they deserved to die years after rebellious sin against mankind, against one another. They deserved that death. So they're not innocent. And number two, they had a chance to get on the boat, didn't they? As one scholar said, they probably had tour guides giving tours to the boat. Look what, you know, this crazy guy is doing, you know, and Noah's out there saying, hey, y'all in the bus, get off the bus and I'll explain to you what this boat's all for. And they all laughed and scoffed and said, no, you want to get on. There's the grace of God. First of all, they're not innocent. Secondly, they had a chance to get on. Plenty of room in the boat. We saw that when we went down to Kentucky, didn't we? Plenty of room in the boat for all the animals and anybody else who wants to ride along. So there it is. I call this what God did with the flood and destroying all of humanity all at one time and the animal world as well, but all of humanity is a total cleansing. It's kind of like this. The patient's dying. So in some future day, you know, maybe this might happen. Patient's dying, but doctors say, hey, let's take a couple stem cells and from that dying patient, we'll recreate a new patient just like him, and so we'll extend his life even though he's going to die, and we're going to bury him, but oh, we got a test tube. There it is. Well, that's kind of what God did with the human race. Human race was going to self-destruct any minute, any day, any year, and so God says, no, I got to take Noah and his seven family members, save them, destroy the rest of the race because it could self-destruct, so it's a kind thing that God did. It's kind of like regeneration. Taking a dead patient and bringing him out of deadness into something new. That's what God did. His grace. We wouldn't be here today. We just wouldn't if God allowed the human race to self-destruct and save us through Noah and his family. So example number three is this. The destruction of two vile, wicked, evil cities in Abraham's day and Lot's day called Sodom and Gomorrah. So example number three of God's justice. Here's how God's justice works. So Peter says, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, ashes, just, I don't know what kind of fire he used, fire and brimstone, destroyed everything. Man, beast, homes, it's all ashes. In just one moment of time. By turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to all the ungodly. Again, people say to me, oh, that's cruel. Why would God do that? These are innocent people just being destroyed by the hand of God. No, they're not innocent. They're not innocent. Think of it this way. The patient's got cancer, goes in for an appointment, and the doctor says, you got cancer, it's right here, it's localized, hasn't spread, hasn't metastasized, but I know how much you hate knives. I know how you don't like surgery. So I tell you what, I'll be kind to you. I'll leave the cancer right where it's at. We won't do surgery because you don't like knives. You don't like to go under. So therefore, you can go home. No, that would be cruel. And that's the human race. Here's Sodom and Gomorrah, very vile, very wicked, very corrupt, and had that spread to other sections of society, like it did later to all the Canaanite nations, and God dealt with them the same exact way through the nation of Israel, God is using surgery. It's a surgical exercise of his justice. Let's wipe out these two very vile, wicked cities so they cannot corrupt the rest of civilization. That's grace. That's grace. That's God's kindness to the human race, to preserve the human race so you and I could still be here today. That's precision surgery. So three examples of how God will destroy the wicked: the flood, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. But that gets us to point number two. God has and will rescue those who choose God's righteous path over Satan's evil. That's the point that Peter's trying to say. Don't follow false teachers who are telling you to live any way you want. It doesn't matter to God. No, you'll be destroyed just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You don't do that. Choose God's righteous path. And so he gave us two examples, Noah and Lot. So let's take a look at Noah. Here's what he said: but God preserved, he saved, he rescued Noah, who was a herald of righteousness for 120 years, as we mentioned, with seven others in his family, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Again, people say, oh, it's a myth. There's no way that all the animals that need to be saved could be saved and fit on this ship. Well, I just kind of laugh and say, take a trip to Kentucky. You'll find out what works and what doesn't. It's very easy to put 1,700 kinds of animals on a ship half the size of the Titanic. Beautiful, beautiful what Ken Ham did. Oh, it's amazing. Take a trip to Kentucky. See it for yourself. Look at the displays. You'll be convinced, no, it really can happen. Example number two. Example number one was Noah. God rescued Noah, said, get on, build the ark, get on, I'll shut the door. It's going to rain, it's going to flood, you'll be saved, just float along, I'll take care of you, be like a bobber. You know, thinking about, okay, I'll get to this later, but I'll just mention it now. People think today, okay, I'll get to heaven on my own works. I will get there based on being a good person. I'll get there based on doing what my church tells me to do. Church attendance and membership and communion and mass and whatever else, you know, confession, and I'll get there. You know, that is so ridiculous. That's like one of the people in Noah's day saying, yeah, the door to the ark is open, I can get in the boat and I can be saved, but I tell you what, I think I'll swim it out. I think I'll swim it out on my own. I'll make it. Despite the fact it's going to be a worldwide flood, it's going to last for over, you know, approximately a year, and despite the fact that the tide is going to be a mile high in terms of that gigantic wave that's going to, I'm going to swim it out. Good luck with that. Good luck with that. Good luck getting to heaven on your own moral good deeds. It's like trying to swim out the flood to save your life. Second illustration is Lot. Lot and his daughters, not his wife. His wife looked back. She turned a pillar of salt. She wanted to go back to live in that immorality. But Peter says, you know, if God rescued righteous Lot, he rescued Noah and his family, and he rescued righteous Lot, who was greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked. For as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Really? That righteous man? You call him righteous, Peter? The man who, when the angels came into Peter's house and the crowd outside wanted to have immoral activity with these two angelic strangers, and Lot says, oh, no, don't do it with them. Here's my daughters. Take them instead. You call that righteous? In a sense, Peter's saying, I'm getting this from the Lord. I'm getting this from the Lord that in the midst of that wickedness, Lot's heart was totally, totally tormented. That's the word, tormented, by what he saw all around him. Yeah, he hesitated getting out of town. I'm sure his wife was saying, oh, this place to live, this is a good place to live. Let's not go away from this civilization, all of that. But by divine revelation, Peter was saying Lot was exercised in his heart over what he saw going around him. But notice, of the three illustrations, the demonic angels are in Tartarus, Sodom and Gomorrah, all of mankind in the flood. Which ones were saved? Well, there's Noah, and then there's Lot. What about the wicked angels? How come there's no salvation for the wicked angels? How come demons don't get a chance to repent like we do? The simple fact is, they don't deserve a chance to repent. Nor do we. Nor do we. Look at God's grace. God's grace is allowing the human race to say, I'm giving you a chance to repent. You can repent. The demons don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it at all. That's an illustration for us. No, they can't repent. There's no chance for them to repent. They only have one destiny. That's damnation forever. Let's take a look at the application. Let's take a look at the application. Let's put that on the screen if we get a chance to do that. Number one, it's all about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Son of God died for us, righteous Jesus, the righteous dying for the unrighteous, the just for the unjust, so that we might be saved through faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the gospel. We are not righteous. We are not righteous, nor are we godly apart from what God has done for us at the cross. Amen? We're not. We're not. Because Peter says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials. So whatever situation we are in now or in the future, whatever persecution comes our way, God knows how to rescue us. This past week, I watched a video sent to me by the Voice of the Martyrs. And if there's any way to show it without having our children watch it, I might show it on November, the first Sunday in November, Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. It's a story of Richard Wurmbrand, but it's graphic. That's why I don't want to show it in front of children. It's graphic. It's how he's being tortured in prison, It's true. It's not fictional. It's true. It's an amazing story. Here he's being tortured day after day after day. And how God gave him the strength. Rescuing Richard Wurmbrand in prison, how God gave him the strength to continue to pray. And prayer was a violation of the rules. You can't pray. You're not allowed to pray. You'll get tortured again if you pray. Then they, you know, showed what the torture looks like. And the next day he's praying again. He's praying again day after day after day. The officer comes in. He's on his knees. Richard Wurmbrand's on his knees. He's got his hands in prayer. He says, don't you realize you're going to get tortured again for praying? Who are you praying for? Richard Wurmbrand says, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Change the hearts of those who tortured him day after day. God's able to rescue. Even in the midst of trials, he can do it. It's all about the gospel. We're not righteous, but God has put his righteousness within us. And he will rescue us and take care of us and get us through those trials to come. Application number two, and I think this is huge, 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 huge. We need to teach our children and our grandchildren to be pure of heart and submissive to authority. This is enormous. This is the most important thing you as a parent or grandparent can do, is to teach your children to be pure of heart and submissive to authority, because the enemy, Satan, and his demons are doing everything in our culture to teach our children to be impure and to be willful. See what he says? And to keep the unrighteous. Here's what God is able to do and will do. He is able to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. They're bold, they're willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. But that is Satan's assignment to his demons. Teach the world to give in to every passion they want to indulge every lust they want to, no matter what it is, sexual, appetite, diet, money, whatever lust that grabs their heart and mind, teach them to do that and teach them to despise authority. And that's why we need to teach our children to be pure of heart and submissive to authority. You know why? Here's what I believe. A child who learns to submit at home graciously to loving authority will open their heart that much quicker to the authority of God in their life. And by teaching them to obey and to love your authority and all authority around them, teachers, police officers, because we're living in a day now where authority is just disrespected and despised. Prepare your children for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that precious? Michael says, I want to be baptized. I love it. He's ready to receive Jesus at 3. Our daughter did too. So there you go. Jim, come and lead us in prayer. Congregation, let's stand, please. Let's stand and be blessed by a benediction. Let's do that.